and welcome to you guys on Health Talk. And as we start to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, let's open our Bibles if we go to 2 Timothy. And tonight we are going to be in chapter 1 still, but making progress, I hope. And tonight's lesson you're gonna find is some material you know, but maybe I'll throw a few bones in there that come out in a different direction. But the reason for the, you know, every now and then you need to be reminded of exactly why you believe what you believe. And there's so much Christianity around, and so many churches that oppose exactly what we say and who don't rightly divide the word of truth, don't recognize the Apostle Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. They don't have a clue what the revelation of the mystery is. They've never heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. They have no. They couldn't find the gospel of the grace of God in their Bible if you gave them a whole pack of hound dogs. So there's so much wrong out there, and they all think they're right. And the vast majority of Christianity opposes us. So how wonderful it is when we come across a section of Bible when Paul reminds the person he's writing to, and that in this case is Timothy, of a few dispensational facts and a few facts of things that I believe probably Timothy, who, if you remember from last week or the week before, obviously he came from a Jewish background. His grandmother, Eunice, and mother, Lois, and he had a Jewish background and was brought up under the law. And so, you know, making a break from that, we all know how that is. Many of us were brought up under a legalistic system, and trying to get away from that, trying to get rid of that old religious baggage and understand the grace message, sometimes that's very difficult. Well, Paul started, I mean, this is his second epistle. This is not the first time he's written to Timothy. And discerning exactly what Timothy needs, that would be a function of that Paul took unto himself. And whether it was from a response from Timothy or from a report from someone else, obviously Paul felt that Timothy needed to be refreshed on some of the basic facts of the dispensational message. Okay, why don't you pause that for the recording for a minute, and we'll just move that. And let's move on. So, Paul deals with Timothy, and in 2 Timothy, we're going to pick up in verse 9, and I'm going to read through verse 11. Those are going to be the three verses in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that we're going to deal with this evening. Paul says, "Who hath saved us," of course that would be God, "who hath saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Those are the three verses that we're going to look at, and if you've read between the lines as you were reading those verses, you would immediately recognize that there is a tremendous amount of dispensational information contained in those three verses. Everything you ever wanted to know about the revelation and mystery is contained either in those three verses, or if you have the same version of Bible that I do, this same particular King James, in between each of the lines, I have a lot of really small writing that if you use a microscope, you can pick it out. So that's what we're going to teach tonight, is the writing between the lines. If you would turn to Luke chapter 1 in verse 70. And what we're going to do is find out that there is a purpose. Paul says that we have been called according to a particular purpose. Now, we'll deal with that in its time as we go through the lesson. If the Lord is using AT&T, I wish He would get them to lower their rates when He calls people. But nonetheless, I think He's probably using one of those internet services that has the unlimited long distance. He's calling a lot of people. There's not so many people home, though, are there? The purpose that Paul is dealing with is, of course, the purpose according to the mystery that was revealed to Paul. But there is, in fact, two purposes in your Bible.
There is the earthly prophetic purpose. There is the mystery heavenly purpose. And you need to understand that. And again, tonight for many of you, a lot of this is going to be review material. But we need to be reminded from time to time exactly why we believe what we believe, and to take a look at the obvious distinctions and differentiations that are so apparent if only you open your eyes and take a look. Luke chapter 1 verse 70, here we find good old Zacharias, the father of John the Baptizer. In verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Well, there was something spoken according to the prophetic program, according to the prophetic purpose of God. And the first part of that would be the redeeming of Israel. The redeeming of Israel. Christ came but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was born under the law. We all know those things. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, if you would take a look there, you see, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." So here is old Zach talking about the prophetic purpose, this purpose that was that has been put in place since the world began. Notice the language, "since the world began, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." That, of course, being the prophetic message of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there, the second part then is the fulfillment of the promises and covenants that were made to the fathers of Israel. We, Ephesians chapter 3, are strangers from the covenants and promises of Israel. We have no standing, we have no place, we have no promise that contains anything in the prophetic program. None of the promises made to us have anything to do with an earthly dominion. None of the promises made to us have anything to do with an earthly kingdom, a king that sits on a throne, dominion over other people, any of the things that you're going to see here in Luke. But one of the promises that it was in Luke chapter 1, verse 71, old Zach says that we should be saved from our enemies. Well, that would be fulfillment of those covenants and promises, for instance, that they would get their own piece of land, that they would, in fact, have divine protection from their enemies, to be saved from their enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. Well, if you're wondering about the oath that he swore to the father Abraham, of course you would need to look in Genesis along about chapter 12. I don't have that on my outline, but I could certainly find that in my Bible. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "The Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thee a great name, and thou shalt be a blessing." Notice the language. You, Abram, will be the father of a great nation, and that you will be in that, you will be a blessing to somebody. You're going to be a blessing to somebody, and through you, you're going to give out blessings. Through you, others are going to be blessed. And that, of course, verse 3, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, Abram, and in your seed, Abram, and in this land, Abram, and in this country that I'm going to make you, of this people that I'm going to make you, of this great name that I'm going to make you, shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So that is, in fact, the focus of the prophetic program to which old Zach is talking about here in Luke chapter 1, verse 71 through 73. Also, there is, as you just saw in Genesis chapter 12, the occupation of a land grant with God sitting on the throne there in the kingdom, there on Zion. We're all very aware. Current events in the last 50 years, and current events today, current events tomorrow, current events the next day, generally throughout the world are going to center on Israel. One way or another, they're all going to be tied to Israel. The Arabs don't like Israel, and by default they don't like us because we support Israel. The British have supported Israel up to this point, but now they're starting to welch on their support because the Arabs don't like them, and they've got a whole lot of Arabs that live in their country. And they've already had a subway station bomb because of that. So sooner or later, you figure it out. It all rotates back to Israel and their promised land. There is no prophecy being fulfilled right now, but the rest of the world doesn't seem to know that. And Israel, as they're trying to give away their promised land, the United States is busy trying to get it back for them. Tug and pull, and that will go on until the body of Christ is out of here and the promise and the prophetic program reemerges. But the next thing you see when old Zach talks about this horn of salvation that God is raising up is, in fact, that Israel gets remission of sin. Now, we all know that remission of sin is not the forgiveness of sin. It is not the complete taking away of sin, but rather putting them in remission. They are remitted until such a time as you leave the program, until you make a wrong step and sin against God, specifically blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. That would do it, would it not? And then your sins are rather imputed back onto you. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 77, Israel is to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. This horn of salvation is being raised up is to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. That would be the lost sheep of the house of Israel by the remission of their sin. And they get remission until the time of salvation. Now you need to turn to Acts chapter 3, where we pick up what Paul Harvey would say is the rest of the story. And Peter, preaching the exact same message from the exact same prophets, from the exact same scripture, about the exact same horn of salvation, and about the exact same prophetic program that was given to the exact same fathers, says in verse 19 of Acts chapter 3, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out at a particular time." That would be a time future when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Did we not just read that we will have in Luke chapter 1, verse 74, that he's going to grant us and deliver us out of the hands of enemies, that we would serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Israel, in their kingdom, plans to be right before the king, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. Visible, bodily, right before the king, being able to see, at that point, it really isn't a faith issue anymore. It becomes a works issue. That would, of course, be the everlasting gospel. But nonetheless, this message that Peter there is preaching is at the time the Lord comes back to rule and reign on the earth, sits on his earthly throne. That's exactly what's going to happen. And God shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things. That, of course, at the end of the tribulation period, that time of judgment and of wrath, by which God separates the wheat and the tares, he separates the goats and the sheep, and which God has spoken, notice again the language, by the mouth of all his holy prophets, and notice the time since the world began. So we now have two references, Luke chapter 1, verse 70, Acts chapter 3, verse 21, that refer to the prophetic program that has been in place, spoken by the holy prophets since the world began. Now we find in Acts also this same bit of preaching that Peter's doing, the fulfillment of prophecy, that part of this prophetic purpose of God, that would be Acts chapter 3, verse 18, when Peter says, "But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his holy prophets," that would be prophecy, showing something by the mouth of a prophet. The prophet speaks it, it gets written down, it becomes prophecy, and then it gets fulfilled when it happens. And the prophecy was that Christ should suffer. He hath so fulfilled. So Peter saying that same prophecy that was spoken has been fulfilled when Christ went to the cross. You see then again in Acts chapter 3, verse 24, a reference to the last days of judgment. That would be that tribulation period that Peter said, hey, this is that, which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he reiterates in Acts chapter 3, verse 24, and says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel have, and those that follow after. So the prophets from Samuel and after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Obviously, I've heard all kinds of excuses for why that wasn't the tribulation. Peter was mistaken. That's funny. The Holy Ghost just landed on top of Peter and indwelled him, and he started spouting all kinds of gibberish because of it. And yet he was mistaken. He was speaking with the authority of God, the authority of the Holy Ghost. He was speaking by the words of the Holy Ghost, as a matter of fact. And yet Peter had no clue what he was talking about. I know better. I can read my Bible, and it says that those were the days. That was the days of the last days, and they were in them right then. Gentiles then being blessed through the covenant people of Israel. If you remember, we have already taken a look at that, whereby the Gentiles get their blessing through Israel by coming to Israel and becoming a part of that nation by faith in Christ as the Messiah, by adhering to the works program of the law. Acts chapter 3, verse 25, old Pete says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham that in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Well, of course, the singular seed, as we know from Paul, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The plural seed or seeds, that would be then the little flock of believing Israel. The promise then of the new covenant, that was promised back there in the Bible, Ezekiel chapter 37, Jeremiah 31, various different places. The promise of the new and better covenant, whereby the Holy Spirit helps those of believing Israel to keep the works end of the promise. That would be the born-again status, something you know nothing about as a believing Christian. Acts is the subject of Acts chapter 3, verse 26. Do you see how these are all aspects of the prophetic program? These are all elements of the prophetic program. Every time you see, since the world began, that phrase in the Bible, it always, always deals with prophecy and the prophetic program, and each time you can find another element or elements of that program. You see then that God, unto you first, verse 26, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from His iniquities. None of us have turned from our sin. We'd be turning and turning until we screwed ourselves into the ground before we ever got turned away from all our sin. And yet here we find a people of born-again status, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, supernaturally enabled to do things, to keep the law, to do the works and the commandments and statutes of God. That's exactly what that's all about. And that would be the born-again status, something you and I, again, know nothing about. We become the new creature, not rehashed born-again Israel. The physical, then, the healing of the gospel. We have covered that on Sunday morning quite extensively recently. That would be Levi Tacus, Leviticus chapter 21, and somewhere around verse 19 and 20, I think, is that's the address of that, whereby God explains the need for physical healing in order to be of the priesthood. You can't have the flat nose, you can't have the crooked back and all these blemishes and all these other things. You can't have skin peeling off your head because you sunburned yourself last Friday planting 300 trees. There very few of us would be eligible physically in order to become priests and kings in the kingdom. But Israel, they are to become a nation of priests and kings. And in order to do that, we turn to John chapter 3. in verse 32. And we find out some rather fascinating information, stuff that you probably already knew, but we're going to cover anyway. This is the last mention of since the world began. And wouldn't you know it, it also has to do with the prophetic program and another aspect of that prophetic program that God has spoken of, have had the holy prophets speak of since the world began. John chapter 9 in verse 32, since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. That, of course, referring to the healing that Jesus has accomplished and all the disciples were going to accomplish, that under the gospel of the kingdom. That, of course, for the prophetic program, that, of course, for Israel, that they could then be healed physically and become that nation of kings and priests. Well, that's all well and good, but Paul, in chapter 1, verse 9, mentions according to his own purpose and grace. That would be 2 Timothy 1:9, by the way. Let's revisit that verse where we find the purpose of the mystery heavenly program is defined. There is good definition given in these three verses and the importance of who we are to pay attention to. You can learn a lot in these three verses, and I think I'm going to try to show you those things. Again, 2 Timothy 1:9, let's revisit that. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now notice the verses that we had been dealing with, the three places, Luke chapter 1, verse 7, Acts chapter 3, verse 21, and John chapter 9, verse 32, all dealt with the prophetic program, all had the exact words, since the world began. Now we are going to find the phrase, since before the world began. There's a reason for that. We're going to find out exactly why that was put in place before the world began. But we do have, so we find out some things from 1 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us? That's the first part of the verse. Let's go through each small section of the verse, finding out exactly what Paul is saying. Who has saved us? We have 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 18, we find out fascinating information. In other words, that we have a present possession of salvation. Remember, the those of Israel, in fact, were waiting until the times of the restitution of all things, Acts 3:21. They were waiting until God would send Jesus Christ, Acts 3:20. They were waiting till the presence of the Lord for their sins to get blotted out, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. We have, in fact, something completely different. We have a present possession of salvation, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Where Paul says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. That is a present condition, not unto us who will be saved at the time of the restitution of all things. But Paul's talking about past tense, those who have already been saved. It is the power of God. There is, in fact, a perfect verse to show people that we do have a present possession of salvation, not waiting for something to happen. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 18. We have, if we're going to have current salvation, a current possession of salvation, it needs be that we have, in fact, a current reconciliation with God. Now, of course, Romans chapter 5, 1, we find out that we are at peace with God. That would be the first indication. If we were still warring with God, if we were still at odds with God, if God was still mad at us, if God was still imputing our sins to us, then we would probably have a problem and be wrong in saying that we had a present possession of salvation. But we find out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, that all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. That would be who hath reconciled. That would be past tense. The reconciliation got done at Calvary's cross. When Jesus took his sins, or your sins, not his sin, he took your sins upon himself and died on Calvary's cross, that is when the reconciliation took place for all men. That would be you, that would be Obama, Osama, Hussein, whatever his name is, that would be even Hillary Clinton, who screeches at every possible moment of the day. I can't imagine why Bill lives in a different state. That would be Zach Howie over there in Iraq. That would be you, me. That would be everyone. We all have been reconciled to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. That going on the cross. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we are to go about telling other people about this very same thing. That is the reason why we all need remembrance. We all need to be put into, reminded exactly why we show up, why we study this stuff, why we call ourselves mid-acts, why we believe the Bible, why we seem like such oddball weirdos in comparison with the rest of Christianity. Why every other Wednesday night service around the Miami Valley probably has 200 people, and when we have a handful that you could fit into a VW bus as long as you were all good friends. It's because we are strange in our beliefs, in that we actually believe what the Bible says. And we have this ministry of reconciliation, whereby we're not willing to compromise the gospel of the grace of God just so somebody else is going to be happy. Somebody else wants to get water baptized. Sorry, that's unnecessary. Somebody wants to keep the commandments, live it, tithe, trust church attendance, whatever it might be. Just on and on and on. Kissing your goldfish goodnight before you go to bed. Who knows what people believe? The fact of the matter is, we have a simple message. People think we're idiots because it's too simple. There's nothing to do. All you got to do is believe something. Well, if it was that easy, everybody be saved. That's the fact of the matter. So it is not easy. I think about all the times that that my family and I have driven to Florida. And it's right at about 1,200 miles. And I usually start out driving because it's usually daylight. And then sometime about dark, when I'm getting really tired, I give my wife the wheel. And I go to sleep. The reason being is because it's hard to place all your faith in someone else. It's hard to let go of responsibility. It's hard to, I understand as someone who is responsible for the operation of a company, it's hard to trust somebody else to do everything right. Because even though I'm not perfect, at least I know the mistakes that I make. At least I know how they were made and normally how to fix them. It's hard to let go of that. It's hard to let go of the authority. And when people are trusting what they're doing, they don't want to let go of that perceived authority that they have over their own soul salvation. They think if they can control what they do and that God's going to recognize what they're doing, then they can control their salvation. Very difficult to place all your faith in a God that's, quite frankly, you've never seen him. Faith is a tough thing. Faith is a tough issue. We've been given that ministry of reconciliation, that gospel that makes so very little sense to so great a number of people. Well, we do have that current reconciliation. The next thing you find, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Well, guess what? Everyone, according to this revelation of the mystery, this is what Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 1:9, reminding Timothy about in his second letter, is in fact that everyone, Jew and Gentile, is called, or in other words, willed by God to be saved. That, of course, 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. It's not all the called men. It's not all the called as long as you've been picked out of the crowd by God. It's not all the called as long as you're special. And God's looked down and said, hey, he's trying real hard. Let's go ahead and save him. It's not that you're predestined. It's nothing else. It's that all men have the same calling. I don't care if you're the Dalai Lama over there in wherever, where does he live? India? The Dalai Lama in India, he has the same holy calling that we do, to change his mind about the God that he worships, to worship the one true God, to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for his soul's salvation. That is the holy calling. It's not that God is sending emails to your account trying to get you to come to church or to read the Bible. So that people who come up with these mystical callings, this word of God, or, you know, I got moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit does move you. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, no doubt about that. The Holy Spirit plays a part. But you know what? I don't have voices whispering in my ear. So this holy calling, people make it into some weird, supernatural, superstitious stuff, and I would certainly be very hesitant to go that far. But I can find in my Bible that the calling is in fact the will of God. God has called everybody by His perfectly preserved word. When He put it in the book and you're able to access the information, guess what? When you read it, you're called. You either believe it or you don't. You either respond to it or you don't. You either take it that it's true or you don't. So you are called. Whether you answer that call and trust Christ, that is going to be your business. Salvation, the next thing we find out, is by faith alone. Not 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul says, not according to our works. Huh. Now, how does any denomination justify works for salvation? When Paul clearly states numerous times, time and time and time again, that salvation is not a product of any works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, but it is not according to works, and it is salvation by faith alone. Again, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Well, what does that tell you? Whatever you're doing ain't working. It is the gift of God. Now, if I were to give Mike a gift, would it be because he had earned the gift? Absolutely not. That's what paychecks are for. That's what dividends on your savings account is for. That's why you make an investment and get a return on your investment, because you earn those things. That's why you go to work. If you're given a gift, that would be free without conditions attached. With no strings attached, no reciprocal action expected, nothing there to, there's just nothing else there. It's a gift of God, not of works, and it keeps us from having any reason one to boast over another. One to brag, say, well, my works were better, so my salvation is better. My salvation is more secure than yours because I work harder than you do. I spent 3 hours reading my Bible and you only spent an hour, so I'm three times as saved as you are. You see how silly that gets? You see how ridiculous it gets? I showed up at church on Wednesday and you didn't, so I'm twice as saved as you. It goes on and on. But I need to remind you of this stuff, because there's denominational pride out there. There's denominations as we speak, at 7:33 on a Wednesday evening, there is meetings going on, supposed Bible study going on in hundreds or thousands of churches throughout the area, as we speak. And there are thousands upon thousands of people who are taking pride in, I just got this brand new edition of the latest translation, and it's better than your translation, and I can, it goes on. You find something to brag about. The flesh is going to bring it to the surface, and they're going to start bragging. As long as they think that braggadocio, as long as they think that their works are in fact going to gain favor with God, then that's exactly what they're going to brag about. Hey, I'm in better with God than you are. He likes me better. He pats me on the back every now and then. It's the work of God. It's the work of God that accommodates the regeneration of our spirit. Up until the time that you and I got saved, our spirit was dead in sins and trespasses. And because we had a dead spirit, our soul was headed for hell. Our flesh is going to die one way or the other. The flesh is not even, it's a mute issue. One way or another, it's just going to become fertilizer and worm food, sooner or later. But before salvation, our spirit was dead. And with a dead spirit, there's no possible way that you can commune with a God who is spirit, who is a live spirit. The dead don't commune with the alive. And flesh doesn't commune with spirit. Spirit, live spirit, communes with live spirit. So in order for us to commune with God, in order for us to be saved, our spirit then needs to be made alive by salvation. That would be faith in Christ. That would be putting our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection. And it is God that accomplishes this regeneration of the spirit. When we read in Titus 3:5 that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now, we all know that part of the verse. That's the easy part of the verse for us. According to His mercy, He saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done. But look at the last part of the verse. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Who does that? How does that happen? Is that you jump in a tank or take a shower? No, it has nothing to do with water. If you have the inclination that every time you see water in your Bible, it has to do with baptism, or if every time you see the word baptism, it has to do with water, then you're going to read that verse as you jump in the tank of water. If you have that inclination, if you come predisposed to think of that, that's how you're going to read it. I come predisposed to know that it's the Holy Spirit that baptizes us into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I come predisposed at knowing that it is in fact the Colossians 2:12 operation of God that occurs. It has nothing to do with where we go. It has nothing to do with what we do. So I come to the Bible understanding that there's nothing that I can possibly do to assuage God's wrath. There's nothing I can do to make Him happy. There's nothing I can do to work my way up one more step toward heaven. It is in fact God and His Holy Spirit that does the washing and regeneration. That would be the making alive of a dead spirit. When your spirit becomes regenerated, that would be alive again. Oh, not again, but alive. You were always dead in your sins and trespasses. So that's what that's all about. The renewing of the Holy Ghost. The renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, it kind of brings up an issue, and I really didn't give a whole lot of thought to this issue prior to this evening, but just off the top of my head, as we look at Titus 3:5, it's a fascinating verse to me, but the regeneration and the renewing, that's redoing something. That means it was done before. And thinking about that, you know, the little, I have a niece that was very pregnant and called her husband in Cincinnati today, and she was very ready to deliver, and so they called the ambulance, and the ambulance came and picked her up, and she was extremely ready to deliver, and they had to pull the ambulance off the side of the road and deliver a baby right there in the ambulance. If that baby weren't to make it, without being baptized, without being sprinkled, without being blessed or circumcised or prayed over by the Catholic priest or anything else, that baby's soul would be in heaven, having not known sin. There's a time when each of us have the generation, not the regeneration, but the generation of the Holy Ghost, the generation of our spirit is alive. At some point, we become aware of sin. We reach a time when we're responsible for our own selves. And I certainly wouldn't make that time as late as some others. I wouldn't put it 12, 18 years old or anything like that. It's little kids know right from wrong. But nonetheless, unless you're dooming infants to hell or into purgatory or into limbo, I guess is where the Catholics throw little babies that die baptized. They put them into limbo. They never make it to heaven. They never go into hell. They're just stuck to the side of a tunnel or something. It's just abominable doctrine. Look at Titus 3:5 one more time. Here's God washing your dead spirit and regenerating it, renewing the Holy Ghost. It was once there, and I would say that that time was a long time ago for most of us. But at birth, if an infant were to die, I have no question whatsoever, having not known sin, that infant's soul would be in heaven eternally. So that's kind of a fascinating thing there. But as we move on, 2 Timothy chapter 1:9, according to His own purpose and grace. These things are going on, this being saved, this being called by God's will, with this holy calling of God, not according to our works, but according to grace through faith. And that's according to His own purpose and grace, which was made possible by Christ's work on the cross. Whereby Colossians 2:12, we're buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. That is, I've told you before, I suppose I'll probably tell you again, that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because it so clearly shows that it's our faith in what God is doing. Our faith in the operation of God, in His work, not ours. Wow, that's an eye-opener for those who haven't come to that truth yet. God's purpose in Christ, which is Gentile salvation through faith alone, without Israel. Not through Israel, but faith alone in God, faith alone in Christ alone, not faith in a religious system of Israel. That promise before the world began. Titus chapter 1. Are you still in Titus? Titus chapter 1 in verse 2. We have this hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised. Note the time frame again. Before the world began. Once again, now we see in 2 Timothy 1:9 that these things were put in place, given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Titus chapter 1:2, this hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began. Who was He talking to before the world began? Who was God conversing with? Who was He promising before the world began? Did He come to you and say, Bill, I promise, even though the world hasn't been created yet, that you're going to have eternal life. In this particular program, I'm going to keep a secret. Who was He? This was promised in Himself. God can keep a secret. He's not like the rest of us. He's not a gossip. He doesn't have a big mouth. So salvation without the blessing of God through Israel, which of course Genesis 12:3, we've already been there. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, is not found in the prophetic scripture. Let me say that again. Salvation without the blessing of God through Israel, that's Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, is never found in the prophetic scripture. In other words, Gentile salvation directly from Gentile to God, not going through Israel, never found in the prophetic program. That's where Christianity gets off the track. That's what they don't recognize. They try to make Isaiah chapter 59. Just excuse after excuse after excuse for Isaiah 59. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, Paul says, who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Well, if they are unsearchable, we all know that they're unsearchable. Can't find them. That information then was of necessity hidden by God in a mystery, kept from the prophets so that they wouldn't open their big mouths and start speaking it since the world began. He gave them enough stuff to talk about since the world began. This was a secret. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 7. Paul talks about the necessity of having kept secret this information, why it wasn't revealed. Paul talks about the necessity of not letting all the prophets know that this was going to happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So God hid some wisdom. He hid some knowledge which none of the princes knew. None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would never have left this Gentile salvation by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ mystery program come into play. They would have never let a heavenly body come into existence. What is the ramification of a heavenly body saved by grace through faith coming to... And just let's just go with the heavenly body aspect of it. Nobody in the prophetic program expected to go to heaven. They all expected to live on the earth and see Jesus right there on Mount Zion, live under Him, worshiping God, living in holiness. What's the ramification of having a heavenly body? Somebody has to move. Somebody's going to get vacated. Somebody's going to lose their power and position. There's the ramification of having a heavenly body. There you find then that the princes of this world, and may I suggest that the princes of this world would be under the direction of the prince of the power of the air, which would be none other than Satan himself, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, because Satan has his five-point plan in Isaiah chapter 5, and that would be to take the place of the Most High. And that's not going to get done when the body of Christ moves into heavenly places. God kept this secret since the world began. This mystery program, this heavenly program, you see in a verse that you all know by heart, Romans 16:25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel, Paul says, in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, again which was kept secret. Notice the time frame since the world began. It was purposed in Christ since before the world began. When people started showing up that could open their big mouths and blab about it, it was kept secret since the world began. So you see the difference in the time frame. You see the difference. The prophetic program revealed since the world began. The mystery program was in Christ before the world was even created. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. I got to move, don't I? I got to move along. This secret, which was not revealed, this purpose, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began, 2 Timothy 1:10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought light and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. This secret information was given to Paul to fulfill this secret purpose, this hidden purpose. God had a purpose, and you need to get that straight. You need to understand the difference between the purpose and the will. Just because God has a purpose to put in place a heavenly body, saved by grace through faith, that doesn't mean that everybody is going to be included. We're not antinomian. We're not universalism. We don't believe in universal salvation. There is requirement, and that would be believing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, if you would turn to a couple places, I guess. Ephesians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 would be two very convenient places for you to have your Bible open to. Ephesians chapter 3. Boy, I'll tell you what. You want to get into some contention with people like Peter Ruckman, for instance, Ephesians chapter 3 is a good place to go, because he absolutely takes a wrong look at Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to take a quick look at that this evening to make known exactly what he says about Ephesians chapter 3. Meanwhile, verse 9, here's the hidden purpose. And the fulfillment of that is the ministry of reconciliation. Part of that is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The all men. the all men. Make all men see. The all men that do see, and as you can look around you and see, the all men that do see really are very few and far between. It's hard to get someone to see this stuff. Boy, I'll tell you what, you need a 2x4 and a sledgehammer. The all men that do see, well, we've been given a heavy burden on our shoulders. We are to reveal the mystery to heavenly places. Wow. That's kind of cool when you think about it, though. When you wake up in the morning, you say, well, which angel am I going to preach to today? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, we're to make the known this fellowship of the mystery to all men, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, that's by us, the manifold wisdom of God. Do you see then why none of the princes of this world knew the plan prior to the crucifixion? Because it would have cost people their jobs in heavenly places. It would have cost people their positions in heavenly places. Now we are to make known what the program is in heavenly places. So that we get up there, guess what? There's already going to be have been, for whatever it's worth, 2,000 years or thereabouts worth of preaching done. 1,900 years worth of preaching done according to the revelation of the mystery. So you have God's purpose, and that is accomplished by preaching. Paul says so much. People hate preaching these days because they think somebody's meddling with your personal life. People hate the word preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, though, we find that preaching is the means of transmission of the message that we are supposed to be giving to other people. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world hath by wisdom, knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. People do get saved when they hear this message. People do get saved by people preaching. And preaching the Bible rightly divided, not according to the prophetic program. I can preach the prophetic program to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Your chances of getting saved are a big old fat goose egg. None. Absolutely nil. You will find no salvation information in the prophetic program that accommodates you in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. So what a waste of time that is. We teach the prophetic program. We like to learn to understand the prophetic program. All Scripture is profitable for many different reasons, and that would include those books of the prophetic program. But when it comes to preaching to people, getting them saved, you might as well close your Bible if all you're going to do is go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You need to go to the Apostle Paul. You need to go to our doctrine for today. For the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18, is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Of course, that's the gospel of Christ, power of God unto salvation. We are, of course, to preach according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans 16:25, and all that mystery information is revealed and disseminated in order to fulfill this 1 Timothy 1:9 purpose that Paul is talking about. Ephesians 3:11, notice what Paul says. We do all these things. We preach these things. We make these things known. We make all men see. We preach so that all creatures in heavenly places, all principalities and powers in heavenly places, would get this according to Ephesians 3:11, the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That was purposed before the world began and kept secret ever since. Apparently it's still a pretty big secret. These things that I'm telling you, this might be remedial information for about 98% of you. And if it is, wonderful. I'm thrilled to death. These things necessarily are needed and are necessary as to why we believe Paul, as to why we believe as we do. Don't ever forget Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3:1, when Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that they should not obey the truth, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you. These people got the message, and yet they strayed away from the message. Because what was the more popular message then? Keep the law, get circumcised, tithe, go into the temple. all these things. What's the popular message now? Teach the law, tithe, get circumcised, baptized, Simonized, everything else. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed. Well, if people get so soon removed from the truth, it means that without constant reminder, there's so much opposition out there, it's hard to stay focused on the truth at times when you're being barraged, it seems, by all sides. And that, Paul, is fascinating to me. Paul talks about this gospel, which is not another, but there would be some that pervert you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, that gospel, that is not another. People talk Jesus all day long. People preach Jesus all day long. They just don't preach Him according to Revelation and Mystery. They preach Jesus according to the Beatitudes, which will not get you, to heaven. Remember that Paul, our apostle, was separated from the 12 in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, whereby the Holy Ghost says, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. They were separated, in fact, for ministry unto the Gentiles. I want to run a few verses so that you have these in your notes and can easily access them. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, our final 2 Timothy verse for this evening, whereunto Paul says, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Well, that's good, Paul. Got anything to back that up? 1 Timothy chapter 2, 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. Here even Paul has to defend himself and says, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So even Paul, having to defend his honesty, having to say, hey, I'm not lying to you, we have to do the same thing. We got to do the same thing. Don't believe me, believe your Bible. Well, that's not in the Bible. Yeah, it is. You just haven't gone far enough. You never got out of John 3:16. Romans 11, chapter 13, Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Ephesians 3:1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. You see, there's not a Jew in sight. There's not Israel, specifically, in sight. Who's the Gentiles this time? Jew, Greek, either one. Take a pick. Everybody's included, right? As a Gentile. Israel has been concluded. Acts 28:28. Everybody's a Gentile. Paul was not given Peter's gospel. He was not given the kingdom gospel. He was given a unique message. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to, what does he say? My gospel. My gospel. 2 Timothy 2:8. I'm running these verses so that you have them. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to which one? My gospel. Romans chapter 16 in verse 25. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation. It's power to establish you according to my gospel. 1 Timothy 1:11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. And when I went up by revelation and communicated unto them, that would be Cephas, John, Peter, James, and John. Thank you. And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach. That gospel which I preach. He had to do it privately. It obviously was not the same gospel that they preach. It's not, hey, I went up and communicated and I was just saying the exact same thing that they were. Otherwise, there would have been no. They could have done that in public. They didn't need to meet privately. That gospel which I preach. And guess what? That gospel was, in fact, the good news that God's grace was available to all. We found that out as early as Acts 20:24, where you find the mention of Paul saying, I wish to finish my course with joy, with that which I have received, present possession. I have already received it of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Not someday. We're going to get into that Sunday, by the way. It'll be a fascinating lesson. Confusing, probably, but fascinating. If you listen to the teaching, if you can't wow them with the facts, you got to kind of baffling with bovine excrement, I guess. It's something else. People like Peter Ruckman, dispensational detractors, you're going to run into them every day. Chuck can't even go to lunch, there's so many. Dispensational detractors. They try to make the Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, dispensing of grace. This dispensation of the grace of God given to Paul. They try to make that just a dispensation, a dispensing of grace to Paul individually. Not as a dispensing generally to all men. Let's put that to rest. Romans 15, 15. This is where Pete Ruckman... I mean, this guy's... He's got more IQ points than I do. That might not be a big task, but he's not dumb. And yet, he cannot read past the end of his notes. He only reads what he wants to read. Romans 15, 15. Nevertheless, brethren, Paul says, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. That would be one of the verses that he uses. Oh, it was just given to Paul. Next verse that they would use, 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. He's meeting with James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, perceive the grace that was given unto me. Ephesians 3, 7, and here's where old Ruckman says, Ephesians is a minefield. Probably how he talks to you. Ephesians is a minefield. Paul says, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. Now, Ruckman and a whole slew, train load of people will say it was grace given to Paul and Paul alone. It was an instance of grace. You still got to live it. You still got to work it. You still got to do it. You still got to do unto others as they do unto you. Unfortunately, it is extremely evident that the grace that was given to Paul was in fact the first and not the only. 1 Timothy 1:16, a verse we covered eons ago in our 1 Timothy study. Howbeit, for this cause, Paul says, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul, the pattern for salvation. And concerning this grace that was given to Paul, we have at least no less than three verses which are proof positive. If you would look at Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 2. Now here's where Ruckman makes an excuse for this verse, but he missed the next two that I'm about ready to give you. Ruckman makes an excuse for Ephesians 3:2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me. And he'll say, yep, the dispensation of grace was given only to Paul. And he's telling you about it. Given me to you word. Now, Paul is telling you about it. It ain't given to you. He's just telling you about it. But turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Take a look at it. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, we read, even as meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Underline those words. Ye all, everybody in Kentucky, are partakers of my grace. Now everybody else in the world, they're out of luck. But if you live in Kentucky, y'all are partakers of my grace. The next verse, and where we're going to end this evening, is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25, Paul says, whereof I have made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Nothing like a given to me to you word, where Ruckman can make an excuse for it. Given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. You think John the Revelator, as most Bibles have it, you think John wrote the book of Revelation after Paul because it's at the end of your Bible? You think John wrote Revelation in AD 90 or 92 because that's what it says at the beginning of the book? Paul would disagree. He wrote, he was giving you this information, he was given this information by God to fulfill the Word of God. He was the last word. Think about that when you read the Hebrew epistles. All right, my friends, that's where we're going to end this evening. I thank you all so very much for being here. Thank you on Pow Talk. Those of you who I did not get to say hi to, hello, and glad you're here. If there's any questions before we leave, this would be the time to stick them up on the screen before Bill closes the room. Otherwise, hope to see you on Sunday morning. We open the room at 9:30. Teaching starts at 10. And this Sunday should be a particularly interesting lesson in that we are going to look at the false teaching of the three Gospels that Paul taught.